Boy, God draws us to himself through pain. I looked at that in the text last week. The word that the author of Hebrews uses for that is discipline. That he allows these circumstances to help us find him. I just like to have him do it through great easy circumstances. I think he would if we just weren't quite so hard-headed. Now is the time for you to pull out your worship folder and begin reading, because we're going into the sermon, as Coogan so eloquently suggested. So we're in Hebrews. The author spent 10 chapters pulling apart the beauty of Christ. He's God, became a man that he might die for us, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate high priest. He moves to the only logical, reasonable conclusion. If you get who Jesus is, there's only one response that makes sense, and that's to have faith. Then he shifts again themes to what I consider the big idea of this book. He's writing to believers. He's writing to people who love Christ. But he's afraid they're going to stop running in this spiritual race. He's afraid they're going to start coasting. He's afraid they may even give up. He sees it happening. In the core of their giving up, they're losing sight of who Christ is, and they're facing difficult circumstances, and they're starting to ask, does God really care? If God cared, he wouldn't allow me to face these sorts of difficulties. In chapter 12, he's been emphasizing, let us run with endurance, and he's given us two primary reasons that are intended to motivate us to run with endurance. The first is he gave us that list in chapter 11 of folks who lived the faith. They could see eternity in front of them, and so they were willing to make choices right now that had to do with the best is yet to come, understanding who Christ is and what he's done. And then the text we looked at last week, and I'm going to tell you, it may feel like this theological idea is a broken record. Now, the reason we keep going over it is because the biblical authors keep talking about it because they understand this is a challenge. I think they believe it's going to be a challenge for everyone that follows Christ. Here's the foundation to our enduring. It's not just saying, having these Bible verses on our wall in our family room, it's actually believing that God is using our difficult circumstances, whatever they are, to draw us to himself. Just as Clint and Megan testified, just as Sharon testified. We're going to finish up here, chapter 12. We're moving through this thing, and he's going to go back to this theme again. So run! Don't coast, don't quit. So run. Run with endurance. He wants us to understand, and so he's going to point out again, we got to keep running, we got to keep running, or else. And our text today is actually going to end with a warning of what happens if we don't keep running. So back to the text, Hebrews chapter 12, picking it up at verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight the paths for your feet. He's going back to what he said at the beginning of chapter 12, the running metaphor, the running analogy. So that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral and holy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Father, I pray. Father, I pray that you prevent everyone who's in this room right now from being Esau. We love you. There's nothing better than walking with you. But Father, this world is hard and it's filled with difficulties and it can tempt us to drift from you. So I pray again that you would use these words inspired by yourself to encourage us to keep running and to never, ever give up. For our ever increasing experience of your glory and for our ever increasing happiness, this is my prayer, Father. Amen. So I see four major ideas, either stated or implied in this text. And here's the first one. To run with endurance, we must actually understand we're in a race. My conviction is that there are a lot of folks out there going to church that I'm not sure they understand this is a race. The race is long and hard, and we will be tempted to stop running. That's what the author is trying to help us point out. Now, he didn't introduce the metaphor of a race until chapter 12. But folks, he's been trying to help us think about this and be prepared for this all through this book. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we heard, lest we drift away, lest we stop running. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, if we stop running? Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart causing you to stop running, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ. If we keep running, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, the Jews who wandered for 40 years after they've seen extraordinary miracles of God. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? They saw miracles of God that I wished I'd just get a little picture of. And yet they drifted, they quit running. If we don't think we're tempted to, was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should have seemed to fail to reach it. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may stop running by the same sort of disobedience. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. If you haven't stopped running, you're coasting. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Runners in the spiritual race of faith, they need solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Chapter 12, building all the way to chapter 12 now. This big idea. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all those guys he's talked about in chapter 11, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Folks, we're in a race and it's hard. And there's nothing better than being in the race. But evangelicalism has somehow got this idea that we can commit to Christ, say these words, raise our hand, go forward, and we're just good, and it really doesn't matter what else happens in life. It is not a biblical idea. The author of Hebrews has unmistakably shared this: faith and faith alone. Nothing added to faith. But in this race, where faith is the only thing we need, it is not easy. The race is long and hard, and we're going to be tempted to stop running. I think there are folks here that are going to be tempted to stop running, stop going to church. My prayer is not. I think the reality is we may stop running and still go to church. It's a nice group of people. It's fun. We probably don't want to go listen to the sermons that much, but man alive, there are nice people there. We like going out to dessert with those folks. I think maybe we've been going to church and never started the race. Presumed, because metaphorically we were at the racetrack, that we were running. Folks, we're in a race, and there is nothing better than being in the race. But it's hard. It's difficult. Nothing better. But we're all going to be tempted. All going to be tempted. Second idea, to run with endurance, we must be filled with strength and power and stamina, because the race is hard. Therefore, huge word there, therefore, based upon everything I've told you thus far, most specifically earlier in chapter 12 and chapter 11, but I think he's saying going all the way back in the book of Hebrews. Here's what I want you to do. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight your paths for your feet. He's making reference all the way back to 12. Let us run with endurance. Lift your drooping hands, your weak knees, and make straight your paths. And you watch those folks in the Olympics when they're running in a race. You see that gait, right? Their hands are not drooping. Their knees are not weak. And they're not wandering all over the lane. 2 weeks ago, when we introduced this idea of running, I threatened to strip down into my running clothes. Again, I thought about it, but declined that. Not going to happen. But picture that, right? I want you to picture, if I said I was going out for a run right now, would I go like this? Even when I was running years ago, I remember when I go run around the lake, I wasn't trying to make the route longer. I was cutting the corners. I was staying right on the edge of the curb. I was focused, and you are running. The author of Hebrews understands we're going to be tempted not to run. And so our hands are going to droop, our knees are going to get weak, and we're just going to start wandering around. Don't do that. Why? He's trying to give us the foundation for our stamina. He's trying to give us the power. How do we find the ability to keep running when the stuff in life is hitting us right in the face? Go back and read the first 10 chapters of Hebrews. This Jesus is remarkable. Almighty God became a man so that he could take all our junk on himself. He's the ultimate high priest. He's the ultimate sacrifice. That Old Testament sacrificial system, which was there for centuries, was all to point to Jesus. And now he's here, and we are renewed. We are made perfect. We are justified through faith, and through faith in Christ alone. There is nothing more important in life. And you put your hope in a sports team, say, let's say the Dodgers. How well are we doing today? You understand there's a great segment of our population that I'm convinced is in a depression today because they lived with the hope that the Dodgers would lift their spirits. The author of Hebrews says, here's what's going to motivate you. Look at these people who have run. Some of them were sawn in half. And metaphorically speaking, they were running and they were sawn in half while they were running. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the shame of the cross. And this theme just keeps coming up over and over and over again. I'm convinced there are likely some of you who are feeling about this theme like Sharon expressed she was feeling about me using the word joy. Enough already. I got an email years ago from one of our church members. I loved it. Made me laugh out loud, but it literally said, enough about the lousy circumstances already. But it's the absolute key to our being able to endure. Now, how many people do you think, I think, wrestle with believing that last statement it just a little bit once in a while? How many people do you think, I think, wrestle with that? Everybody! Y'all think I wrestle with this? I'm going to tell you, not in my theological construct. I don't wrestle with it at all. Romans 8:28 was clear to me some 30 years ago. Here's how I know I still wrestle with it. I get a little angrier than I should sometimes. I get a little sadder than I wished I would sometimes. Now, here's my diagnosis. Huh. Okay, Lord. Because you understand, I have never once doubted, not even a little bit, that God is using difficult circumstances in your life for your good. I want you to understand. I have perfect, perfect conviction. I have never, ever wrestled once with any of the things you guys are struggling with. Not even a little bit. I just start to wrestle when they hit me. And I don't wrestle up here. I wrestle down here, which tells me, like you, I have room to grow. Romans 8, James 1, 1 Peter 1, 6 to 9. It's like all over the Bible. Why do these guys all write about this? Because they know we're all going to struggle with it. To run with endurance, we must understand what running looks like. Now, does this look like running to you? Does this look like running? The real good runners are going to say no. But this looks like more like running than this, doesn't it? Does this look like running? So he's going to pull apart what running actually looks like for us spiritually. He's going to give us five characteristics in the text. Implied is we're in a race. What he's already stated in the whole rest of the book, and it's all in that one word, therefore. Based upon what I've told you in the first 12 chapters, run like this. We promote peace. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight your paths, paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint. You're just not broken down and fallen apart, but rather healed spiritually. All a metaphor. Strive for peace with everyone. We're peaceable folks. We're not contentious. We're not argumentative. I don't think he's suggesting here that we'll compromise on our theology or our beliefs on at all. But he's saying we're peaceful folks. And the root of it is what he talked about in the last week. Does anybody remember the end of chapter 12, verse 11? Anybody remember that verse? Anybody remember what he says right before this? How we ended the part on discipline? Right now, discipline is hard. And it's difficult. And it's painful rather than pleasant. But in time, it produces the spiritual fruit, the peace of righteousness. God loves me. He gave me Jesus, and he's in control of even the really lousy stuff of life. Why do I get angry? Why do I get worried? Why do I get upset? There's a peace. And so the peace that God grants me through my experience of faith with him, I'm a peace-loving person. I promote peace with others. I don't want to hurt people. I don't want to offend people. I want to pursue holiness. Strive for peace with everyone, and then also strive for holiness. Now, folks, don't miss these warnings, without which no one will see the Lord. He's not saying here we earn our forgiveness by pursuing holiness. Here's what he's saying. If we get who Christ is and we commit to faith in him, we're trying to run the race. He's already told us we're getting rid of any sin or any weight that clings to us. Our language around here is, we pursue OST, ongoing spiritual transformation. You want to use theological vocabulary? Saving faith, by which we are justified, will inevitably lead to the sanctification process. And if you don't understand what that means, call Dennis Griggs. He'll explain it all. But if we're not experiencing, if we don't have a desire to have more faith and to get rid of more of the sin that's still clinging to us, the author says we really don't have a faith that endures. And that means we're not going to see God. We're devoted to one another's spiritual health. Verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. See to it, all of you, that no one you know fails to obtain the grace of God. There's nothing more important in life to us than experiencing the grace of God and being justified through faith and experiencing this ongoing spiritual transformation. Running the race is what he's alluding to. And there's nothing more important than our running the race and getting other people to run the race. Again, I was hopeful about the Dodgers. There's a presidential election. I don't know if you've heard. Did you hear what ISIS in the last few days has been doing in Mosul? The hundreds of men and boys they've been executing using as human shields. Folks, there are a gazillion things for us to think about and be concerned about. Here's what the author says. If we're running, we are peace promoters. If we're running, we're trying to make sure we're experiencing OST in our lives, and we're committed and disciplined to make sure that we're growing. And we're concerned that this is happening in other people's lives. That's what he says running looks like. I just can't run alone. I want other people to run with me so they get the benefit of running. I think sometimes we can sit in a sanctuary and be surrounded by people and not necessarily putting effort towards other people experiencing God's grace. This is about being invested in one another's lives and committed to squelching bitterness. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and so see to it as well that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. I wish I were just talking about every other church. And by it, many become defiled. I mean, God's designed life to work through these relationships, and in the benefit, when love and peace is promoted, it produces this ripple that just keeps going. So too with bitterness. People get angry, people get hurt, somebody offended me. So I'm just going to share with one other person. Because I really think God could help them if I told somebody else about what's going on in their life. Did you hear what so-and-so said about so-and-so? Here's what he said those who run do. Hey, that's not healthy. I know you're hurting. I know right now you're struggling. I know you think you were hurt by somebody and offended. But this isn't a healthy, productive expression. This is not the way those folks who have faith in Christ and are enduring and are running, this is not the way they live. But I know, you all know stories. If I ask for illustrations of where you've seen bitterness, here's my caution. Almost always easier to identify somebody else. I'm just saying. First, we start by looking in the mirror. People who run, they're seeking the spiritual good of others and doing whatever they can. We're dedicated again, he's going to end here, to helping one another get rid of sins that tempt us to stop running. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. Now, if you go back to Genesis 25 and read back through about Genesis 28, there's no mention of Esau being sexually immoral. And I think he's certainly including that. I think most likely, and this is a tough one, but I think most likely that the author of Hebrews is actually using that figuratively. Sexual immorality was often used throughout the Old Testament as a sign of not walking with God in faith. So it certainly includes sexual immorality for us, but I think don't be like Esau, who is... he was really short-sighted. And this is what sin is. Remember again, Francis Chan gave us the rope. The red part is this life. The white part is life that goes on. Most of you are familiar with that. Esau, and it's a metaphor here for the eternity, but Esau sold his birthright. Does anybody remember what he got for selling his birthright, which would have come with all kinds of benefits for the end of the red? Right? He would have gotten all kinds of benefits at the end of the red, but he sold his birthright. Do you remember what he sold it for? Lentil soup. I don't even like lentil soup. And if you go back and read it, I'm so hungry I could die. He's not going to die if he doesn't get to soup. Here's his problem. He's looking at his circumstances right here, and he's not looking at the white part. He's not even seeing the end of the red. So he doesn't run. He didn't go to God in his hunger and say, God, supply my needs and provide me contentment and joy in you. Now you understand, and I mean this seriously. This one strikes very close to home as you hear me talk about one of the myriad of things that I still wrestle with, food. When I go on a diet, my wife is with me until I start expressing the emotions that suggest I'm not finding as much of my joy in God as I should. And oftentimes, there's a little treat to satisfy me temporarily. Are you guys following this? Esau, he sold the birthright. from meal. Don't be short-sighted like Esau. That's not a sign of running. So though like Esau, hunger is something I fight with, is I'm tempted by, I'm fighting. I'm running. So if we summarize this, what does running with endurance look like? We run in such a way that we would not diminish anyone else's desire to endure. Put it positively, what does running look like? We run in a way that other people go, I want to run with you. That running, I see it's not easy, but man, it looks like there's a lot of benefits that come with that running. He ends with a warning. He finishes with Esau. You guys have heard me say, I think this is the concern of every biblical author. I think the author of Hebrews puts it as clearly as any of the others. And it's my concern. That there are people who maybe think they're running that aren't. They think they're in the race and think they're going to finish the race that aren't. It's why he writes this. We got to understand, folks, that if we don't finish this race, if we don't keep on running. Let's pick it up at verse 15 there, middle of the text, right side. See to it. This is what runners do. They're working their hardest to see that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it by many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral and holy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit his blessing, he wanted it back. Go read Genesis 25 through 27. He wanted it back. He realized that when he got the bowl of soup that I don't even think tastes that good, and he lost everything, that was a stupid mistake. When he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Rejected by whom? Who is Esau going to be rejected by? God. I love you, folks. I love you, folks. I love you, folks. Let's run together. Don't miss this. Let's run. Let's run. Enjoy the running. It's going to be hard, but let's run. Let's do it together. And let's none of us give up. Because I don't want this to happen to any of you. He was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now, some folks can go, hey, this is challenging and difficult. Why wouldn't God let him repent? That's not what the author's saying. It's a little awkward in original language, and it's awkward, I think, the translation, therefore, in Greek. And it all hinges on, though he sought it with tears. Esau sought the blessing with tears. He wasn't seeking repentance. Go back and read Genesis 25. Esau never says, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? He pleads simply to get his birthright back. The point to the author here is, if we don't finish the race, if we end up making choices like Esau, Esau's end will be our end. So the implication is, let's keep running. Let's get to the end of the race so that we're not rejected, so that we're welcomed by God. Takeaways. Signs we're in the race. You're wondering today, so am I really running? Am I really not? Here's signs, I think, from Hebrews that we're in the race. We're increasingly believing that the best is yet to come. That's the foundation in Hebrews 11 of those guys that made good choices here. They were convinced what was ahead was better than what they were enjoying. We're thinking more and more often about the glory and happiness of heaven. Have you thought about heaven this week? Did your mind ever go there? If we're convinced the best is yet to come, you know, I anticipate dinner. I think about it. I anticipate going to work. I anticipate this morning. We tend to anticipate those things that we're looking forward to that are going to bring us happiness or sometimes not. Either way, we're thinking about it. We're attentive to the risk of drifting. We're recognizing that we are all susceptible. If those Jews who left Egypt after seeing those miracles, man, we're attentive. We're not content with spiritual milk. The milk just isn't satisfying. We need more energy. This race is hard. I need some solid food to be able to keep running. I got to eat. And again, you guys, I love this metaphor, but you guys got the point, right? We're assessing what is slowing us down. What's keeping me spiritually from running? What are the weight and the sins that are clinging to me that are keeping me from following Christ and experiencing more joy? And we're getting rid of them. We're intentionally running with others who encourage me. 2 weeks ago, I told you about this guy that when I was running around Richvale, 4 miles, his name is Bryce, he's now my brother-in-law. For years, I ran. When I ran with somebody else, it was way easier. Who are you running with that encourages you? Spiritually, who do you know that when you interact with them in a life group, ABF, or just at coffee, the reason you get together is because you're motivated to run because you just love the way they run. I got a bunch of folks in my life. Spiritually speaking, if you would allow me to say this with as much humility as I can, at this point in my life, I've been reading the Bible for a long time. I have a lot of ability to run by myself. I think I'm less needy of others than most folks. Is that okay? Can't imagine what it would be like to run alone. Can't imagine this spiritual battle. I can't imagine this in this race. I can't imagine what it would be like to run alone. Can't. I think I can do it probably better than most, but I don't want to when I run with others. Who are you running with to encourage? Who are you saying? Let me tell you, if you're a parent and you haven't actually thought about this, your kids are number one on the list. Running in a way that they see, this ain't easy, but there is nothing better. Beyond that, who are you investing your life in to help them run? And then purposefully running in a way that invites others to start running, those who aren't in the race. Because there's nothing better than being in this race. And consciously running, we're going to live and run in a way that wouldn't diminish anyone else's desire to run. We're going to run in a way that people look and go, it looks like there's effort in that. Oh, but, and forgive me, Sharon Peacock, the joy that comes with running, there is nothing better. It takes work. There is effort. It ain't always easy. But I'm going to tell you, there's nothing better than being in the race and ending that race and beginning eternity. And passing on whatever that lentil stew is in our life. Saying, no, thank you. Father, thanks for your love. Thanks for your grace. Thanks for your son. Thank you for this author, whomever it is, that you inspired to write these words to encourage us. For those right now that are wrestling with whether or not they're running, I pray that you would encourage them to talk to somebody they trust. Father, there's nothing more important than being in this race. Father, for those of us in this race, help us to keep running with a stronger and stronger faith, with a greater confidence that you are working in every circumstance of our life to draw us to yourself, to increase our faith, to empower us to run for your glory and our joy.